live stream right now, and we do have a number of people that are ill. I want to just share this. This helped me during my downtime. The best thing, the absolute best thing, and I know this is going to sound so profound, but the best thing that helped me while I was ill was maintaining my prayer time. I wasn't perfect, but I will say my prayer time is what sustained me. Most of us have cell phones. On your cell phone, you might have hundreds of contacts. I am telling you, that is one of the best prayer lists available. Go through that thing and pray for those people. Pray for those people, and then get your directory out, because you've got these members in our church that they're rebellious. They're against the internet, and that's fine. I love them. They don't want anything to do with the internet, with cell phone, with high tech. They're off the grid. Part of me wants to be there as well. But you're going to have to go through your directory to find them. So go through the directory and find them and pray for them. Use your directory as a prayer list. But I am telling you, I'm telling you, that will sustain you. God will show you that He will sustain you. It doesn't matter if you're laying down, coughing, praying. I'm telling you, God will sustain you as you pray. If your spirit is right, it will help the healing process. I honestly believe a lot of people extend their illness or become more vulnerable to illness because of a weak or wounded spirit. They get physically ill because they have a wounded spirit. Let the great physician heal that thing. And you need to take the devil's darts of doubt and just put that shield of faith up there and say, I believe God, and pray. And pray. All right. I feel energetic. I'm glad you're here. If there was two of you here, I'd feel energetic. I've been known to feel energetic when it's just me. If you're able to stand, we're going to read. Oh, let's begin at verse 23. Let's begin at verse 22. Verse 22, all the way to verse 31. Are you ready? Well, Brother Brian and I are. Okay. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. I was just a quick comment. Faith can grow in the darkest conditions. Hope can be found in the gloomiest places. Verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Excuse me. He did not. Oh, I don't even need that. He did not. You know who delivered Samson into their hands? Samson did. It was Samson. And the reality is, it's usually the case with us as well. Flip Wilson would say, the devil made me do it, but the reality is, most of the time it's us. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. I have so much matter in my heart, I got to get it out. Every time I read this verse, I think of my daughter, Brianna. Here's why. I just got to share this. Years ago, I'm talking when we were in Little White House starting a church, I preached on this, and Bree came up to me after the service and said, "Dad, what happened to the little lad?" I never thought of that. So I pretended and I said, "Well, Samson said, hey," this in the Greek, it says, "Get out of here." I don't know what happened to the, I hope he got out. But it was just neat. When I read that, I think, that was cool. She was a little kid and she thought about that little kid. Okay, that didn't interest you, but it did me. I wanted to share it. It means something to me. Okay. And so, verse 27, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Talk about a guy who finished well. He finished well. "Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtael in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now the Lord's given Samson like 3 chapters, including his parents, 4. There's more to this man than what you and I get on the surface, I think. But I believe this action at the end of his life is really the area of faith that Hebrews 11 is bragging about. Father, bless this message. Help me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Samson's dead. He's dead to the people around him, but he's alive and well before God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And though our mortal bodies will depart this planet, there is an eternity on the other side. I would like to just mention this, though this is not the main emphasis of the message, it is worth considering. Samson died, and he died well. I don't think it takes a theologian to figure out that he died well. Now, the reality is everybody's going to die. Not trying to be morbid, but I'm trying to be realistic. If the Lord tarries, one day these bodies are going to give out. The question is not, is this body going to die? That's not really the question. That answer's so obvious. This ought to be the question. It's not whether or not you're going to die, but how? How are you going to die? That ought to be the question. How are you going to exit this life? Now, many of people who have exited this life well in their sojourn had many failures. And Samson is no different. We see Samson hitting the bottom. His fellowship with God has come to the point that he doesn't even know God has left him. He's a man who has overindulged his lustly appetites, and he's paid a great price for that sin. And the outsider would look and say, "Oh, Samson, you have fouled up." And it seems as though that's all people remember about Samson is Delilah. Because us humans tend to magnify the sin over the saintliness. But there is a reality God gives us at the end of his life. He finishes, and he finishes well. He finishes strong. And through the life of Samson, ladies and gentlemen, anybody who has hit bottom, anybody who has fouled up, anybody who has got off the wagon, or anybody who has drifted from the Lord, God, in this passage, has given us some hope. You can still get back in. As long as you're alive, God's given you grace to get back. God's given you grace to get back in the saddle. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. That is the distinction between a just man and an unjust man. He finished well. Will you finish well? There's a secret that I'm going to point out here in the life of Samson in his darkest moments. There's a Bible truth, a doctrine that is illustrated, a New Testament doctrine that is illustrated through the life of Samson right here, that reveals, one, why he could find hope, and two, how he found power, and three, how he was used in such a degree and able to exit this life with regaining the honor of his brethren. It's no coincidence, God tells us, his brethren dug through the rubble and found him and brought him to the burial grounds of his own parents, of his own family. It's no coincidence. What is that secret? Well, we need to begin with where it all started with Samson. If you'd take your Bible and just turn to the left to chapter 13, verse 25. In chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." Pause. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again, and Lord willing, I'll keep on mentioning it till Jesus comes. You and I can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God moving us. About the time you think you can live the Christian life without God's Holy Spirit helping you, great will be your failure. "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," said Paul. Jesus said, "The flesh profiteth nothing, it's the Spirit that quickeneth." And we as God's people have the Holy Spirit. And we as God's people must depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us. We find here that God is letting us know the secret behind Samson's power. It wasn't his physical attributes, it wasn't his stature. It was the Spirit of God began to move him. But wait, the passage goes on in verse 25. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now, I've pointed this out before. Didn't we just read that statement? How many in your mind can remember us reading about this place between Zorah and Eshtaol? How many can remember us? You see, you'll find that same statement in chapter 16, verse 31. That is the burial grounds. Now, here's what's important for you to grasp. Is it a coincidence that God is telling us that in the burial grounds between Zoar and Eshtaol is where the Spirit of God began to move Samson? Is that coincidence? Is it an accident? Or does God's word have significance with every word, every statement? Absolutely does. There is nothing insignificant about any passage of the Bible. And so the Spirit of God begins to move him in the burial grounds. Later on in life, though, he fails, he falters. He indulges in gross sin and loses fellowship with God. And he pays a great, great price. And by the way, you will always pay a great price. Get your eyes poked out with hot irons, a great price, becoming shackled and a slave to your enemies. But that is not how he would finish his life. That is not how he would exit this life. He would exit this life as a conqueror. He would exit this life as a winner for God. Would there be any disagreements there? Can you see? The Word of God tells us that he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. His purpose was to shake loose the hold of the Philistines, that the hold they had on Israel. It was to loosen that grip. And the Bible tells us the lords of the Philistines, all the lords of the Philistines were there, the leaders were there, and they are no more. So what am I getting at here? This burial ground, let's consider this burial ground. Let's just consider this. When you're walking through a cemetery, I went for a walk earlier this week at that Brown's Wonder Cemetery. And there's a point on that cemetery where you can see you're at the highest point in all of Lebanon. I mean, no matter what direction you look, you're the high point. It's the coolest thing. I don't know if some of you are familiar with that cemetery. And I was just looking around. I was thinking about this passage, and I was looking at some of the old tombstones. There's people there that were buried in 1805. They didn't have, it's wild. The old tombstones say, they lived 74 years, 3 months, and 2 days. That's how the tombstones read, some of these old tombstones. But it doesn't say their birth, so you've just got to figure it out. Go back. But some of them were born in the 1700s. It's incredible. When I walk through a cemetery, I think about the dead people. I wonder if Samson thought about family and friends who'd gone on before him. Is that reasonable? Is it reasonable? Can anybody nod their head or be? He looked and he maybe recognized old grandpa or great grandpa came in with Joshua. And he would remember the deeds of some of his forefathers. And the faith of his fathers would stir his soul. That could be a possibility. And I think it's wise for us to reminisce of the faith of our fathers. And certainly as you look through a cemetery, as you browse through a cemetery, you don't just think about their death. At least I think about my own. I'll tell you something weird. How many of you are named after your dad? Like, I mean exact, except for the junior. Okay, I'm exact, except for the junior. So that's how I got the name Mervin. Okay, I'm not an original, that's for sure. Mervin Lynn McNair, and then junior, you know. So anyways, I'll tell you what's weird. Going to a cemetery and looking at your name. Exact. That's kind of wild. So when you go through cemetery, it makes me think of my own mortality. You know, everybody wants to have some significance in this life, I would hope. You want to find that purpose. You want to know the reason for your existence. And as a child of God, I trust you do. I trust that you understand that as you pursue the Lord, that reason, that purpose comes to the surface, that purpose that you were designed for, that only you can accomplish. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more fulfilling than knowing that I'm fulfilling God's plan for my life. So I'm going to be checking out of here. I want to check out right. We did Carl Westerfield's funeral just last week, and the reality was this. The man suffered. Suffered in ways I would never want to suffer, with a breathing tube and a feeding tube and with the lung transplant, and wasn't able to eat for 4 months. Shriveled down to nothing. Body was starving. And yet he could say, I'm ready. I'm telling you, that kind of suffering makes it easy to go, doesn't it? But even before he got the lung transplants, he was ready. He said, Pastor, if it doesn't work out, I've got confidence in the Lord. I'm ready to go. To me, that's the way to finish. That's finishing with the faith. The reality is we were able to see some people get saved at his funeral. At least people raised their hand and prayed and said the sinner's prayer. I don't know their heart, but I sure hope they meant it. They heard the gospel. What's behind all this? What was the difference here in Samson's life? Will you allow me for a moment to talk to you about what happened when you got saved? Let me tell you what happened. When you got saved, if you have received Christ as your Savior, you got a new position. You got a new position. And it's mentioned in many different ways. I know we have the position of a child of God. That's a blessing. But here's one of the positions God talks about in the New Testament. He says in Colossians 3, I believe it's verse 3, it might be verse 4, it says, and ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your position. You're dead. Paul said it like this in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is talking about his position in Christ. Okay, don't lose your spot here. One of my concerns was the depth of this message, but the necessity of this doctrine is the life changer. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of our position in Christ. In Romans 6, verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, if you have this passage, if you found it, finish this with me. Even so, we also should walk in what? Paul's saying the symbolism behind baptism is the reality that took place at salvation. When we got saved, we vicariously died with Christ on the cross. Did I lose you with that word? When Christ was buried, we vicariously were buried with him. And when Christ rose, We rose with Him because of our salvation, because of our faith in Him. That's what happened to us. I hope I didn't lose you. Okay. As a result of that position, verse 11 in Romans 6 says this: "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, just in review, as a Christian, I'll make it easy, yes or no. Am I crucified with Christ? In my position, I am. But here's the big distinction between those who are living lives of victory, those who are getting back in the saddle and finding hope regardless of how far they've fallen, those who are experiencing fruitful Christian lives, those who are experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory when there isn't any joy worldly around them, those who are experiencing peace when everything's turmoil, those who are able to love when things are unlovable, those who are able to keep faith when there just doesn't seem to be anything to put your faith in but God, and that's a good thing. And so how is it some people can be like that and others can't? Here's the difference. It's the practice. You see, it's one thing to have that position. It's another thing to have the practice. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit. John 12:24. Jesus also said in Mark chapter 8, I think it's verse 32, He said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake will... Well, what? Well, we'll find it. The Luke account is gain it. But he said, if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's sake, you're going to find it. Huh? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I'm just telling you the difference maker. This will always, always, always set apart the Christian who is living in victory from the Christian who is not. And by the way, having good health and having money does not mean you're living a victorious Christian life. It does not mean it at all. It's in the Spirit. It's the joy of the Lord and the peace and the boldness for Christ. And those are some telltale signs of a person that's got victory. When everything is hard around them and it's like, it's all right, God's still here. We hold the trump card, remember? That's only for you euchre people. Some of you are thinking I'm talking politically. I'm not. 1 Corinthians 15:31. Paul said this. He said, I protest and you're rejoicing. He said, I die daily. I die daily? Why? Because every day I wake up, I still have this flesh. Every day you wake up, you give the flesh a full night's rest. And I preached a sermon years ago called The Most Dangerous Resurrection. And that's the resurrection of the old flesh, the old man. Doesn't matter how much you've done for God yesterday. You're living in today. And the flesh can bring you as far down as the Spirit brought you up. Paul said, I die daily. Let me tell you the secret about Samson's finish. This is the secret. He performed his own funeral service. Can you imagine that? He performed his own funeral service. What are you talking about? Well, let's go back to Judges 16. Judges 16. Are you ready? We begin. Here he is. You got to visualize him. Big old masculine Samson. His eye sockets are gouged and burned. He can't see a thing. The two pillars that hold this great Colosseum up, and thousands of people looking around, mocking him, making light of him, giving glory to the devil. Dagon is their god. Dagon was a statue that looked like, that had a fish's head and a man's body. If you keep reading your Bible, you'll come across Dagon later on. God makes short work of Dagon. It's a great story. Anyways, and so here he is. Here he is. See him! He's sweaty and dirty and bloody. His hair's grown back. Why is that even in there? There's some symbolism there, trust me. His hands are placed on the main pillars of the Colosseum. And he prays, he prays. He says this, verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. Here's the first thing you got to acknowledge. He got his faith back. I said he got his faith back. He believed that God was able to intervene in spite of his situation. And he said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die. What was his purpose? His purpose was God placed this man in Israel to deliver them from the Philistines. Now he's back on purpose. He's back in the divine will. He's seeking faith. Does he bear scars of his bad decisions? Yes, he does. But the God of heaven has not forsaken him. He's getting ready to exit, and he wants to exit well. And he cries out to God. And he believes, and he's willing to die. It's interesting. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he would say, and we had this sentence of death in us. Huh? Yeah, kind of like we're not turning back. There's a song we sing now and then. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though all forsake him, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. Regardless of the consequence, no turning back, no turning back. That's what he was saying. He's saying, I acknowledge my position and here's my practice. And Samson says, I'm ready to die. And as a result, we read, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. You say, what happened? He was revisiting the burial ground. Remember when he first was moved by the Spirit? Remember where he was located? He was in the burial ground. He was in that place where he would remember his forefathers' faith. He was in that place where he would consider his own mortality. He was in that place where certainly he would consider his purpose for living. He was in that place of death. And it was there that the Spirit of God began to move him. But somewhere along the line, by the time you get to the earlier verses of chapter 16, he left the burial ground in his heart. And God had left him and allowed his own sins to punish him. But he's not completely forsaken. As he is a broken man seeking God once more, he goes to the burial ground, willing to die. And so the passage goes on in verse 30. He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's. That's the leadership. And upon all the people that were therein. Now look at this closely. I underlined it. So the dead which he slew at his what? Were more than they which he slew in his lifetime. And I tell you, dear Christian, the work you do for God in your death is more than the work you'll do for God in your flesh. The effect you have on the world around you as you practice dying to self will be more powerful and more prominent than all that you do in the work and strength of your flesh. You can try to cut down a tree with a dull axe in the strength of your flesh, or you can have a sharpened axe blade in the strength of the Spirit and see God do what your strength could never accomplish. What I'm talking to you about this morning is learning to die to self. Learning to die to self. As we bring this thing down to the landing surface, you know you've died to self when your pride has been injured and you don't get vindictive. You don't return anger with anger. You know that you've died to self when you've been wounded in your heart by words, by lies, and yet you still forgive and you still serve. You got to die to self. You got to put it back to the cross. You know you died to self when the opportunity for wealth, howbeit in a greedy fashion, is available, but you're going to have to forfeit your integrity. But you say, no, though I could do this, and though no one else knows, God knows. So you die to self. You know you die to self when those heartaches of the past, those flashbacks that haunt you and prevent you from treating others with grace and mercy, those horrific wounds of the past seize you and hinder you from going forward and following Christ. You know you've died to self when you can lay those at the cross and follow Him. You say, come on, that can't be done. It can be done. I don't mean to sound strange, but we're going to die anyways. Why not die well? I mean, you're going to kick the bucket. That's what my granddad used to say. Kick the bucket. He was real tactful with his words. Oh, so-and-so, kick the bucket. Wow. So anyways, I mean, if we're going to depart, let's depart right. No matter where you're at as a Christian, Your victory doesn't come till you go to the cross and say, I'm dead with Christ, and I'm now alive with him. My old man, all that hinders me, all that brings me down, all that sucks the joy out of my heart, I'm dying to self. I'm going to live for Christ. Mike Holman mentioned a preacher by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Lee Robertson lived into his 90s. When God stirred his heart after salvation to surrender to the ministry, God immediately began to bless his ministry, and then he suffered a great heartache, the death of a child, and one child that was deaf or blind. I can't remember the story. Do you know the story, deaf? And he began to suffer some extreme heartaches, and he began to take the wind out of his sails. And somehow, someway, he read this book about dying to self, this principle here. He put it to practice. It was a little book that was probably written in the 1800s. Completely biblical, obviously. And he read it, and he hadn't thought about that, and he decided that's the way he's going to handle it. He's just going to die to self. And as he began to live that life of death to self, his ministry began to tenfold prosper. Their church at one time ran nearly 6,000 people, hundreds of buses they were running throughout the Chattanooga area. I think it was Chattanooga. Started a Christian high school, a big college. Their college, Tennessee Temple, was just a massive Christian school, raising ministry, educating people for the gospel ministry. And even into his 90s, he would preach this message. If you heard him preach at least five times, you'd hear him preach this message. Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. When he would counsel people, I like these old school guys. They kept it simple. Scores of people would seek counsel. And so he'd meet with them and he'd ask these questions. It didn't matter what their problem was. It didn't matter if it was a health problem. It didn't matter if it was relationship. It didn't matter if it was a sinful stronghold. If it was some drug addiction. It didn't matter what the problem. He had these same questions. Here's what he'd say. Okay, he'd listen to him, okay. And then he'd say, okay, are you reading your Bible daily? Well, no? Okay, then you need to do that. He'd stop there. Go. Don't come to me if you're not doing that. If they could get past that, when he'd say, how's your prayer life? Are you praying daily? Are you praying daily? If they'd say no, he said, you need to start doing that. He was done with them after that. But if they could pass that, he'd say, okay, are you coming to church regularly Sunday morning? Well, I'm coming now. No. You need to do that. Are you coming to church regularly? Okay. So if they could pass, read Bible, prayer, coming to church, he'd say, okay, all right, are you giving? Just like Brother Mike said, are you tithing? Are you giving? Well, yeah. Oh, no, if you're not, you're greedy. God's given you everything you got. You're greedy. I'm done. And then if they could pass all of these, oh, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, coming to church, and are you giving? If they could say yes to all of those and they still had a problem, here's what he'd say. Die to self. Die to self. Because you can do all of those and still be bitter at somebody across the row, the church. Still be angry at somebody in the past. Still be filled with pride. Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Another preacher by the name of Bobby Robertson was with another great preacher named Lester Roloff. You may not be familiar with these names. These are heroes of the faith to me. Bobby Robertson had Lester Roloff in his car. They were headed to the airport, and Lester Roloff was one of his heroes. And Bobby said to Lester Roloff, Brother Lester, he says, Brother Lester, he said, if I ever do anything to offend you, if I ever do, please let me know. Brother Lester looked at him and says, if you ever do anything to offend me, that's my fault. I should be dead to self. What happened to that kind of thinking? That's my fault. I should be dead to self. What happened to that kind of thinking? What happened to that kind of Christianity? What happened to Christianity? I'll tell you what happened to it. We've left the old man resurrect. That's what's happened to it. We need to have a burial service. We need to have a funeral. Samson had a funeral. Though he didn't know it all, he didn't know New Testament doctrine, he illustrates exactly what Paul and Jesus taught us about die to self. You have the position. The Spirit of God abides. But the biggest hindrance to God working in your life is you. Really? Yeah. We want to blame it on everybody else around us. Regardless of how mean and unjust and wicked they were, we want to blame it on everybody. Listen, die to self. God knows where you're at. And let Him live through you the resurrected life. Restart. You say, but I just don't feel like it. Well, die to self. I could holler it. It doesn't make it any more effective to the heart. But I know this is the difference maker. It always has been. It always has been. James Calvert was heading to the Fiji Islands, and they were known for the cannibals on the island. The captain of the ship said, Mr. Calvert, we can't take you real close to the harbor because they're cannibals. Mr. Calvert, you realize you're going to die there. James Calvert looked at the captain and said, Sir, I've already died. Get me as close as you can. I've already died. Father, may your Spirit help us. Help us, Lord, to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. Help us, Lord, to be able to practice this great biblical truth of dying to self and living unto the Savior. Oh, if we haven't, you'll bring those tests along that reveal that that old flesh is alive and well. Lord, we ask that you'd move in our hearts. With heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe there's some folks here who'd say, Preacher, pray for me. Lord spoke to my heart, and I have some decisions to make, and I just ask for prayer. Friend, if that's you, I sure would like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that at this time with an uplifted hand that just say, pray for me? Pray for me. We're going to have an invitation. We do have a baptism in just a moment. Lord, we love you. We pray that you bless the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Brian.